reflect. And as we turn to God's Word, we turn to Genesis chapter 13. This is week 3 in your series on Abraham. And we turn just to read some verses from Genesis chapter 13. That's page 14 in the Church Bible. Let's just read from verse 1, Genesis 13. It's always good to hear the rustle of paper, pages being turned in Bibles. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. We're family. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your seed or offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Abram, this man called by God, blessed by God. And last week you saw in chapter 12 how he fell. And it is a reminder that as Christians we are firstly called by God. He's called us from darkness into his most marvelous light. We are then blessed by God. We possess in Christ Jesus this morning as believers all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. But also it's a reminder as we look in the life of Abraham that just as he fell, just as he went his own way, so we need to guard our hearts, because we too will sin. We too will act in rebellion towards God. And we too will fall from time to time. But then we see and we're reminded constantly of the grace of God. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Does it amaze you this morning that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in this intimate, personal relationship with him. It's nothing of you. It's nothing of ourselves. It's all of his amazing grace. You saw last week, because of famine, he left Canaan, the land of promise, and he went down to Egypt. He went down, and often when we read the scripture, when someone's going down to Egypt, then literally they are going down. They're falling into sin. They're wandering from God. They're going their own way, going down into Egypt. This morning, we're going to see how he comes up from Egypt. Verse 1 of chapter 13. And whilst he went to Egypt, he was abandoning the very promises of God. That's serious. And we need to be careful as believers this morning that we don't abandon the promises of God, that we trust in God and in his promises. By faith, we trust in the living God by the help of the Spirit this morning. So he abandons the promises of God. He goes, and in order to protect himself, he gives Sarai away to Pharaoh. Sarai is his wife. And yet, again, we see something of God's amazing grace. It is amazing love and patience that he rebukes Abraham, and he does that through Pharaoh. And Pharaoh rebukes Abraham, he gives him back his wife, and he sends him away. So that's the context. That's just to, if you weren't here last week, that's to bring up to speed where we are. We then come to chapter 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt with his wife and with everything he had, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. It's growth and conflict. And during this last week, we've been out about doing some interviews along the seafront, asking people in Brighton how they seek to resolve conflict in personal relationships. And this is what some of them have said.
A quandary there. Depends what sort of conflict, I suppose.
Well, I think the most wise thing to do is to talk rather than just ignore the each other. And probably you should just bring up the problems and then share your point of views to each other and try to understand the other. Yeah.
It's a difficult one. You try to think about the reason for the conflict and work back from that.
Well, it depends who it's with and how complicated it is. If I can resolve it, I will. If I can't, I tend to be a bit shouty.
He sulks.
I sulk, yes. You go very quiet as well. Is that because you're afraid, you think?
Yes, we're sulkers, really.
Mm. Run away and hide. And then have a sleep and then try and deal with it.
I probably try and think about that other person's position, but I probably avoid it for a little while and then try and understand whatever the relationship is and put myself in that person's position of how best they would want to approach to resolve the conflict. But also sometimes if it's conflict at work, you can kind of think of a number of approaches to tackle it because you're usually working with a few people. So maybe get advice from other people that are linked to whatever the relationship is.
I try to speak to other people and get their perspective and try not to deal with it straight away, but maybe take a day or two to reflect over what happened. So not sort of go in there all guns blazing.
Okay. That's how some of the local people here in Brighton seek to resolve and deal with conflict in their personal relationships. How do you this morning seek to deal and resolve with conflict in your marriage, in perhaps a relationship with a neighbor or a friend or a son or a daughter or employee or employer? How, as Christians, are we to deal with conflict that arises within our relationships, not just in church but everyday relationships? How does Abraham deal with the conflict that arises upon their return to the land of Canaan? Well, we see here that we're reminded in verse 2 that Abram, he returns and he's very wealthy. Whilst he was in Haran, God blessed him. And when he went down into Egypt, we're told that verse 16 of Genesis 12, that he was treated well for the sake of Sarai, his wife. And he acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants and camels. He returned to the land of promise, a very, very wealthy man. And so we read that Lot also, this freeloader, if you like, he comes back with his uncle, and he too has acquired enormous wealth on the back of Abraham. But we need to be clear as we see what the conflict is in verses 5 and following. We need to be clear that God never intended Abraham to go to Egypt. He went there because there was a famine in the land of promise. He went looking for water. The Nile was the key attraction. That's the key attraction in Wales. People go to Wales looking for rain. You see, because you don't have rain here, do you? Well, we brought rain with us last night, but I know that there's a shortage of water here. And that was the attraction. And he went because he saw the land was more fertile. He didn't consult God. He knew that God had brought him to Canaan. God had promised that he would give him this land, and not only to him, but to his descendants. But he went his own way. He went down into Egypt. And that's what sin is. It's rebellion towards God. And sadly, we do from time to time go against God's will. And from time to time, we do our own thing, trying to rationalize some of the decisions we make. But we're told in Scripture, and clearly throughout Scripture, but particularly in the book of Habakkuk, we're commanded not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. He came back a wealthy man. But we're going to see that wealth that he acquired in Egypt becomes a curse. What he acquires outside of God's will becomes a curse to him. The land divides, and we then see that some of the maid servants, particularly Hagar, later on you'll see in Genesis that Abraham ends up having an adulterous relationship with Hagar. And so on, and so all that he acquires in Egypt becomes a curse. There are four types of people in this world. There are a rich righteous, or righteous rich. There are righteous poor. There are unrighteous rich and unrighteous poor. You see the difference? If you work hard and you seek God and you pursue holiness, and God then is pleased to bless you with wealth, then that's great. Righteous rich. God is honored and blessed. But there may be, and that God knows, and his ways are always best, and maybe that he never really, he'll give you all your needs and provide for your needs, but you never become really rich. But by faith in Jesus Christ, you're declared righteous. And there are those then who will, they're hell-bent on getting all that they can, and they invest all their energy and all their desire and all their time and all their effort into accumulate wealth. And they'll do it at anyone's expense. What are they pursuing? What was Abraham in going down to Egypt pursuing? Not holiness, but wealth. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's better to know the reality of God and to know him personally by faith in Jesus Christ and to be poor than to be rich and not know God and not to experience his saving grace and the blessings of his righteousness. So he comes back. Can you imagine how Abraham was feeling when he returns on the return journey? I'm sure he's thinking something like this: what have I done? What have I done? Have you ever been in that situation where you've gone and you've gone down a route, you've gone down a road, and you messed up? And then God, by his Spirit, brings conviction to your heart, and then you think, man, what have I done? He comes back. And notice when he comes back, he makes his way to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Why Bethel? Because that was the last time that he'd really had an amazing experience of God. He basically went back to the place where he experienced the last great day with God. And he went back there, and at Bethel, we're told that publicly he repents. He calls on the name of the Lord. If we want to resolve conflict in relationships, this is the first thing. We need to make sure that our hearts are right with God. And this will often involve repentance. It's not a case of who's in the wrong. She's in the wrong, he's in the wrong, I'm in the right. It's not a case of that. It's a case of if we're serious about resolving conflicts in our relationships, it's about ensuring that our hearts are right before God. He comes to Bethel, he seeks God, and he says, may God forgive me because I have sinned. And against you, O Lord, only have I sinned. Our sin has serious consequences. Yes, praise God this morning, there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus. There is forgiveness, there is cleansing under the blood of Jesus. But there's also consequences to our sinful living and to our disobedience. And now we see Abraham having to deal with the consequences of his going down to Egypt. Maybe this morning there's someone here, and you know in your heart that things aren't as they ought to be with God this morning. Your relationship with the Lord is not quite what it ought to be. And maybe in a similar way, you've gone down to your Egypt. And you've gone down there pursuing things other than God's kingdom and his righteousness. That you've somehow been taken in by the lies of the devil. He's convinced you that this is the right way to go. He's convinced you that by not going down to Egypt, by not going down this road, that somehow you're going to miss out. Somehow God is withholding things from you. If you want to know real joy, real peace, real contentment, this is the way. And we listen to the voice of the devil, and we listen to those convincing and compelling arguments, rather than trust in God, in his word, and in his very promises. And maybe this morning, God by his Spirit is saying, you need to come back. You need to come back to the place. Cast your mind back to the last great day that you knew and enjoyed with God. You need to come back to that place. Maybe you're here this morning because this is where God wants you to be. You need to come back. You need to come in a few moments to the front of this church. You need to kneel down. You need to, if you like, make this your Bethel and publicly repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry for going down into Egypt. And as a result of going down to Egypt, many of the things that you've acquired now become a problem. They're the source of conflict. He's experienced real growth. Materially, but spiritually, he's in a bad place. He comes back, and in humble adoration, he bows his knee, and he asks God for forgiveness. That's what repentance is. Don't hear a lot about repentance today. I'll say this. True biblical preaching, gospel preaching, is not true gospel biblical preaching unless it involves repentance. You need to come back. Don't just keep on, and sin doesn't cover sin. Only the blood of Jesus covers sin. Don't keep on with this relationship. Don't keep on with this pursuit. Don't keep on with this desire. Don't keep on with what you're doing. Stop. Come back. Come back to the last place where you experience God in a mighty and powerful way. Maybe it's a Christian friend who some months ago had helped you and you were enjoying a real time of blessing as you came together and you had a dear Christian friend who was accountable. Someone that you were accountable to. Go back to that brother or sister. Go back to that friend. Go back to that pastor, that teacher, that youth leader, whatever it is, whoever it is. Go back and ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. God always restores the backslider. How do I know that? Two reasons. Firstly, because God's word declares it. Secondly, because I can testify to it. I went down to Egypt. And I came back a drunken disgrace. And I found Bethel. I came to the very place and presence of God. I came to Calvary's cross and say, Lord, forgive me. Restore me to a right relationship with you. And he can. And he will. What's the source of the conflict? Well, Lot was moving about with all his flocks and herds and tents, and so was Abraham. And the land could not, verse 6, support them whilst they stayed together, for their possessions were so great. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, verse 7. And to make matters worse, we've got the Canaanites and the Perizzites also living in the land at this time. There just wasn't enough room. Do you see now that all that was acquired in Egypt becomes a source of conflict? When we wander from God and do our own thing, we may acquire things along the way. We may acquire possessions and wealth and popularity. But it can often be a source of conflict. So how does Abraham seek to resolve? Well, firstly, his heart, now because he came to Bethel and repented, his heart is right before God. And unless you get your heart right before God, you will not resolve conflict with anyone. If you're having difficulty in your marriage, get your heart right before God. When you get your heart right before God, then you will be able to resolve the difficulties in your marriage. God is able to do it. We saw that there last week in chapter 12. How God was instrumental, because he's sovereign, in allowing Abraham to have Sarai back as his wife. That's divine intervention. That's a move and the very plan and will and purpose of God. He can now resolve the conflict. Why? Because his heart, Abraham's heart, is right before God. So what does Abraham say to Lot? He says, let's not quarrel, we're family. In church life, we need to remember, let's not quarrel, we're family. Next time there's a disagreement, whether it's a members meeting or whether it's in a committee meeting or whether it's in any other context, remember, let's not quarrel, we're family. Does it honor God when we quarrel? It dishonors him. What's the purpose of our life today as Christians? It's to honor God. It's to honor the precious and worthy name of Jesus. It's to show forth the splendor and the wonder and the beauty of him who loved us and gave himself for us. We want to be exhibiting something of his beauty and his glory and his splendor, his compassion, his love, and his forgiveness and his tender mercy. And why is it that people generally don't want to come to church? Because they don't always like what they see in you and me. Because we're not a people who are exhibiting the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not a people who are exhibiting the very tender mercies of the living God. And Abraham says, because now his heart is right before God, he says, let's not quarrel with family. And then he does something quite amazing. He said, let's part company, verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? I tell you what, he says, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose to go to the right, I'll go to the left. What's Abraham doing here? Well, actually, he is exercising complete faith in God and in God's promises. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord says to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Well, he disobeyed there because he took Lot with him. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He's taken him. God has led him to the land of promise. He said, this is the land. This is for you. This is what I've covenanted on oath to give to you and to your offspring and to your descendants, that you might enjoy it. Now, what Abraham's doing here now is, because his heart is right before God, he is now trusting God. Because he believes in the very word of God. He believes that what God says, he does. Do you believe that this morning, that what God says, he does? Whoever calls on the name of my son, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but will live forever. Do you believe it? You will be saved. What God says, he does. I will give you this land. So now Abraham's saying, oh, I've learnt my lesson. I've learnt the failure of going down to Egypt. I'm going to trust you, Lord. Because I know that you're sovereign. I know that despite whatever Lot in his crazy mind decides, it doesn't matter. Because you are sovereign. You can work through the rebellion and the sinfulness of man because you are God. He is now, he's learned his lesson. And sometimes we have to go through the Egypt experience to learn the lesson. Sometimes we have to go through those times of willful rebellion when we willfully sin against God, but we look back and God says, yeah, nothing is wasted with me. He takes this experience and he says, now, what have you learned, Abraham? And in humility, he bows the knee in repentance. He says, I've learned this, that I'm going to take you at your word. And I'm going to trust you, God, because you are a God who is worth trusting. Is that your view of God this morning? He is worth trusting. He is worthy of all our praise. So he says to Lot, wherever you decide to go, I'll go in the other direction. Look at verse 10. Lot, he looked up. He saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered. Just like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a gentle reminder of what's to follow. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain and set out towards the east. Now, isn't it quite incredible that Lot went with Abram, his uncle? He went with him down to Egypt. He saw the consequences of Abraham's disobedience. And yet, he hasn't learned anything. He's learned nothing. He is actually making the same mistake as Abraham did. He looked, and what was pleasant to the eye? Oh, the plain of the Jordan, well watered. What's the key there? Water. There's still a famine in the land. So just as Abraham was attracted to the Nile because of water, now Lot is attracted to the Jordan Plains, water. He didn't learn. And it's quite possible that we go through painful and hurtful circumstances. And when we come through them, We haven't really learnt the lessons. And then we go and do the same again. And again. And again. I think it's key here that it says here that Lot, he saw the plain of Jordan was well watered. Verse 11, Lot chose for himself no consideration for his family and for his men servants and maid servants. He was looking, oh yeah, this is some great real estate. Yeah, perhaps we can get and acquire some of the land here. And in time, we can make a fast buck on it. Yeah, the land's fertile. There's plenty of water. I don't want to stay here because there's a famine. He looks upon it as an opportunist businessman. There is no thought or regard for his soul or for the spiritual welfare of those in his family. He just went. So when often wives say to their husbands, why are we moving here? Oh, it'd be a good move. It'd be a good move. Yeah, nice houses here, detached, nice area. It'd be a good move. But is there a good church here? What are the people like here? Do they worship God? Do they know God? Will there be people that I can have fellowship with? Is there a program for the kids? Is there a good, active local church that we can join and get committed to and just be involved? None of those questions were considered or asked. Just went. Chose for himself. And I'm telling you, we've got so many people in our churches who act like Lot. They choose for themselves. And the rest of the family, they follow in tow. Learn the lesson. Ask the question, is this what God wants? What should have Lot's response been? Well, Unc, I know that God has promise this land to you, the whole of this land. Listen, I'm happy to step back. I'm happy for you to take the lead. I'm happy for you to decide. Out of respect for you, because you're one of my elders. That would have been his response. But his response, he chose for himself. Why? Because he's not pursuing God or righteousness or holiness. He's pursuing things of this world for himself with no due regard to anyone else but himself. Is that someone? Is that you this morning? You don't care about everyone else. Your life revolves around you. And that's Lot's attitude here. So we're told that he chose the whole plain of Jordan. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom, oh, if only he'd done his recce, if only he'd done his research, go and seek out the plain, seek out the area, find out what are the people like. They were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Abraham, lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see. All the land. I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So numerous, no one will be able to count them. God is being faithful to his promises. God still is faithful to his promises. Whatever he promises his people, he will provide. He will carry through. Abraham learned from being in Egypt. to walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 17, go walk the length, breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. It's a done deal. I'm giving this land to you. This is an inheritance for you and for your descendants, for your offspring. He's an old man. Sarai's an old woman. But God's going to do something amazing for them. And God is still doing amazing things for his people today. He is true to his word, and we have an inheritance that will never perish or fade or spoil, but it's kept and reserved in heaven for you. Through Abraham, through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ, all peoples of all nations, of every tongue, tribe and nation, by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, are reckoned to be righteous because they have clothed in the righteousness of Christ and they are now children of Abraham. If you're a believer this morning, you're a child of Abraham. And he says that through Abraham and through your offspring, he said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. An inheritance, the place of greatest blessing, God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Where is that place this morning? Do we have to fly out to the Holy Land? No, the place of greatest blessing this morning is in Christ Jesus. God's people in him, under his rule and blessing, submitting to his word, walking in his ways, knowing and seeking his will. The place of greatest blessing this morning is to be in Christ. And to know his lordship, to know his sovereignty, to know his goodness, to know his unfailing mercies, which are fresh and new every morning that pours into our hearts and souls and spirits. To know him is everything. To be outside of him is death. But to be in him is life that will last forever. Peace, contentment, joy, and thrill that will last forever. We are able, in the name of Jesus, by the help of his Spirit, under the sovereign watching eye and care of God, we are able to resolve difficulties and conflicts. But only growth that comes from God's favor and his blessed hand is a growth that's worth having. Growth that comes through our selfish ambition and vain conceit and our conspiring plans and ways will only seek to consume us and be a curse for us. Do you want to be like Abraham this morning? Do you want to know how to resolve difficulties? Firstly, repent. Humble yourself and come back. Go back to the place. Go back to that last great day that you enjoy with God. And say, Lord, forgive me. Let's start again. Then you are able to resolve difficulties and conflicts. If your heart's right. And once your heart is right, then you start to trust in God, in his word, in who he is. And you trust in what you know to be true concerning him. I know the world is shouting at me saying, don't do it, but God says, do it. I know that everyone around me who loves me says, this seems crazy, but God says, do it. I know when I see and I feel and I experience and my senses tell me that this is ridiculous and God says, go there. Who wants to be in Merthyr Tydfil? Go there, he says. I didn't know what it was like, but my wife did. She says, really? Go to Hove. Really? Where is it? Go to Holland Road. Really? What's it like? Listen to what God is saying. If you're ever uncertain about doing anything, don't do it. Stay where you are, stay put, and then pray like mad and seek God. And until he changes the traffic light from red to green, wait on him. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Faith. That's what faith is, taking God at his word. Believing and trusting in his precious word, in his precious promises. All the promises of God are yes and yes and yes and yes in Christ. The yes and amen. A heart that's right before God. A heart to do the will of God and to trust in the promises of God. A heart to go and to take possession. Walk the land. Consecrate the land. As if you move into a new house. What do? Walk round the house, every room, and pray a blessing in every room. Lord, bless this living room. Bless this kitchen. Bless this bedroom. Bless this house. Walk it. It's yours. Here are the keys. Take possession of it. And so he says to Abraham, take possession of the land. It's yours. It's ours by faith in Jesus Christ. Gives us the king, the keys of his kingdom that will stretch from shore to shore till wound shall wax and wane no more. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who's faithful and true to his word. Grant us hearts to come in humility to repent of our sinful and of our rebellious ways that enable us to walk in your ways and to know your will for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen.